This particular account of Peter taking the gospel to the Gentiles is so important that Dr. Luke records it for us three times. We looked at it with Simon last time, and I think also a little bit with Ben as well in Acts 10 and now in Acts 11. I think that the repetition of the story shows us how critical this particular moment in the life of the church actually is, but also in the plan of God, the salvific plan of God. God wanted his people to grasp the grace gospel, which says simply this, that any person may become part of the family of God. How? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith alone, through grace alone, are we saved. Faith in that finished work of the Lord Jesus. We're not saved by religion or law. We're not saved by ritualism or traditions. We are saved by faith. And as a result, if a person who is saved by faith has a great desire to know God and to know him more, let me tell you, there would be tremendous blessings that would visit with them. What we're about to see this morning is the very chapter where God's powerful church will move from Jerusalem to Antioch. Because as these Gentiles are getting saved, they want to know God's word, and God establishes a living witness in this new area. But as way as introduction, you'll notice there in those first part of verses 1 through to 3, as Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, some of the other believers who were there, they wanted an explanation of what was going on. Why on earth did you go to meet with these Gentiles? They began questioning him. You may remember that when Jesus was on earth, he told the apostles that they should not go to the Gentiles, that they shouldn't go to the Samaritans, but only to the lost sheep of Israel. Peter had gone to Samaria, and he'd gone to the Gentiles, and this upset many of the believers back in Jerusalem, even as some have suggested, even some of the apostles. Peter in some way crossed some major theological line. He'd gone to a Gentile city. He was staying with Gentiles. He was eating with Gentiles. And he was sharing the good news of the gospel with Gentiles as well. The idea that Gentiles could have a relationship with God apart from the Mosaic law, the regulations of the temple and all that went on there was alien. It was foreign to the Jews, even to these believing Jews. They still believed that they had to go the way of Moses. Mr. Spurgeon said this, that one of the greatest obstacles which the Christian religion ever overcame was the inveritable prejudice which proceeded or also possessed the minds of its earliest followers. The Jewish believers, the 12 apostles and those whom Christ had called from the dispersed of Israel, were so attached to the idea that salvation was of the Jews and that none but the disciples or the children of Abraham, or at that rate the circumcised ones, could ever be saved. And they could not bring themselves to the thought that Jesus could come to be the Savior of all nations, and that through him all the earth would be blessed. And yet, that was what was prophesied right at the very beginning. That was the Abrahamic covenant, that I will make you a father of a nation. Then that covenant was extended, I will make you a father of many nations, and in you all nations will be blessed. Now, obviously, that was looking towards the seed of Abraham that would come, that rescuer that we spoke about, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, they were hung up in their sectarian way. thinking that they could not believe that God's grace power could ever extend to anybody outside of their own sort of group, especially not those Gentiles. Their concern was real because they heard the Gentiles had received and they'd accepted the word of God. Beloved, when the true church of God, when you are that, you hope and you pray, don't you, that people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Is that not one of your prayers every single day? Is it not a prayer that we pray every time we gather in that little room before every service, and I pray, Lord, grant us this day the miracle of salvation in this place. Is that not our hope? Whatever their background, whatever their culture, whatever their ethnicity, we long for people to be saved. You know, a story is told, a true story, about a madam who oversaw a house of ill repute. She came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And she started sharing Jesus with the girls who were part of her house. And eventually, as they got saved, guess what she did? Don't tell anyone. She brought them to church. She brought them in, and they didn't sit at the back as you good Christians do. They all marched forward because they thought the best seats in the house were at the front. And they sat at the front. And the people were aghast. Who are these coming into our place of worship? But they wanted to be there. Why? Because God had changed their heart and they wanted to know more. That's exactly what was happening in Antioch. These Gentiles experienced the grace of God and they wanted to know more. And so, Peter went and shared the gospel, but these other brethren, they took issue with him. That phrase there, which is used, I think, is it in wherever it is, verse 2, verse 3, it's very gentle. It says they criticized him. It wasn't a criticism. That transliteration of that particular word is very, very, very kind. It was a right Barney, let me tell you. They contended with him, and it was ferocious. Now, the old Peter, remember the old Peter? Could have easily have pulled a sword and, you know. But again, something that we see, the grace of God that was manifest in this man's life. He doesn't even go at them. What he simply does is he just lays it out chronologically, exactly what happened, exactly what God was doing. The big issue that they had was that he dared to eat with them. You know, it's interesting that there's nothing in the Mosaic law that says that you could not eat with a Gentile. There was something in the rabbinic traditions, in the man-made laws that said that they shouldn't, but there was nothing in the actual Mosaic law. And so what these individuals were actually arguing against were man-made rules. Can I just say something very lovingly to each and every one of us? That in most churches, and even this church, Homegate Evangelical / Tupton, we won't forget the faithful ones over there either. There are things people believe, things that we do that are invented by men. And we impose upon people because we think this is the right way of doing it. We must and we need to make certain that what we actually believe is based on the inspired word of God, not on the traditions of men. That we shouldn't yoke people to man's traditions, but only to what God's word instructs us to do. You're in a very sad spiritual condition when your man-made rules and your religious traditions are so rigid that you prevent people from receiving the grace of God. And so after he was questioned, Peter stood and he began to explain exactly what had happened. He shows great patience in his presentation to the other apostles and the church leaders. Do you know, sometimes the best thing that you can do is to tell others exactly what the Lord has done in order to change your mind. You know, repentance is not something that happened to us once and that's it. Repentance is an ongoing process. We are constantly being conformed to the likeness of his Son. This is now the third time, as I said, what's happened. And so I'll go very, very quickly over this. First of all, he told them that while he was praying, he received a vision. This was of God. A vision that he saw three times, seeing this sheet coming down, recognizing that that which he thought was unholy, God had now made pure, he'd made clean. He told them also that the three men who had showed up in Caesarea, and they came to get him. And it wasn't just him that went, by the way. There was another six of them that went with him. So he wasn't alone in what he was doing. And he also told them exactly what happened. He says, when we got to Cornelius's house, Cornelius told us that he'd seen a vision of me coming and sharing the good news of the gospel with him. These were questioning that he went in to eat with him. What they should have been doing is they should have been rejoicing the fact that he'd gone all that way to share the good news of the gospel. It wasn't an easy road he went on. That's what should have excited them. They actually, do you know what? They should have called together a celebration and honored the Lord's servant and rejoiced in those who were being saved rather than question him in this way. He said, this is what happened. The Spirit of God reminded me of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what he said. And he concluded that this was all of God. The Spirit of God changed his thinking and changed his theology, changed his understanding of how God was working. What was I to do? Could I really oppose what God was doing? Jesus told these very same apostles that this baptism was coming. He'd also told them on another occasion as well that there was a future time where he himself would build his church. The building of his church was established at the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Beloved, we can do no good thing without the Spirit of God moving and working within us. Oh, we can make a great organization. Let me tell you, some of us are good at that. But unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. They knew what God was going to do. The evidence was before them. So what was their response? I think their response was pretty wise. They kept quiet. They kept quiet and they glorified God and they recognized that God had granted repentance to these Gentiles. Don't overlook this point, brethren. It is God who grants repentance. We don't earn it. There's no merit that is ours that we deserve it. And we cannot in and of ourselves repent unless the Spirit brings repentance. It must be a gift of God. And as a result, which is the point of this morning's sermon, the church continued to grow. Hallelujah. Antioch would now become the headquarters of a Christian church. And right here in this story is how it happened. Antioch was one of the third major cities in the Roman Empire after Roman Alexandria. Dr. Lewis Johnson, he said this, that it was a city that was Syrian in population, Greek in culture, Roman in government. There was over 500,000 in that particular city. It was a massive city. It thought itself as very, very sophisticated, filled with all kinds of religion, but also all sorts of moral vice as well. And this would become the headquarters of this Gentile church. Notice how this happened. It happened initially because of persecution. After the stoning of Stephen and the persecution and the scattering of these believers, there are those who went into this area. And when they went in this area, interestingly enough, they didn't go to anybody else. They only went to the Jews, but there began a work there and the Jews were being saved. They were recognizing Yeshua as the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. But some other Jews, they came down as well to Antioch. These were the Hellenists, those who were had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, grafted into the Jewish nation, but also these were those who loved the Lord and they started sharing the Lord Jesus Christ, not with just the Jews, but everybody. And God caused a large number of these Gentiles to believe in Antioch. Notice there in verse 21, I think it is, how it happened. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. I want the hand of the Lord with us, don't you? Do you know what I certainly don't want? Is I don't want the hand of the Lord against what we're doing, but I want the Lord's hand on what we're doing. Because if that's the case, what we're doing in Tufton, what we're going to do in North Wingfield, what we're going to do in Pilsley, what we're going to do elsewhere, will be all of the Lord, not of us, but all of His doing. You and I are not responsible for converting a soul. We are responsible, though, for preaching the truth. We're responsible for planting the seed and watering the seed, but it's God who grants the increase. It's God who grants salvation. Notice, if you would, that there was no carefully orchestrated program of evangelism. There was no Passion for Life. There was no Mission for March. There was no campaign of England or anywhere else. It was just simple individuals sharing the good news of Jesus. Can I just ask you a very challenging question? And some of you may not like this question, but when was the last time you shared Jesus with somebody? You see, someone not so long ago, I won't mention any names, and I won't, I promise this time. They said, you know, there's one or two individuals who've passed away, gone to glory. How are we going to be filling their chairs? What are you going to do about it, Pastor? Let me tell you, I'm going to do absolutely nothing because it's not my job. It's all of our job as the Spirit of God enables us, as we gossip the gospel. As we tell others about Jesus. That's what they did. The Lord granted the increase because His hand was upon them. And because they were found faithful, they didn't say, will we pay the pastor to do that? No, praise God, you don't say that here either. But whilst we may not all be evangelists, we're all called to be witnesses, witnesses to the saving power of God in your life. So next week, because I'm actually leading and preaching next week, I'm going to ask you the question, okay? I'm going to write it down because I'll forget. Tell me, who did you share Jesus with this week? Because that's what we're called to do. That's what these early believers did. And as a result, so many got saved. News of what was happening hit Jerusalem again, and they sent poor old Barnabas to see what was going on. Barnabas, let me tell you, was no typical Jew. He was the one, remember, all the way back in Acts 9, he defended Saul after his conversion. Barnabas arrives in Antioch and he just observes what God is doing. He just witnesses the grace of God that was in work in that city. And what he did was he just encouraged them. He did what was true to form. His name means, his actual name is Joseph. But his nickname was Barnabas. Why? Because it means he was the son of encouragement. He just encouraged them. Encouraged them to keep on going on with the Lord. Barnabas was so happy, so blessed with God, what God was doing. It wasn't just in Jerusalem. It wasn't just the Jews. God was fulfilling his word. But recognize, in order for them to do that as well, in order for them to be encouraged, in order for them to continue on in these faiths, these people needed to be taught. That was not Barnabas's gifting. Barnabas was an encourager. He was an evangelist. He couldn't teach him in the same way that others could. And so look what he did. He says there in verse 25, he went to get Saul. Why? Because he knew who Saul was. He knew that he had a grasp on doctrine, on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Old Testament. And he was one who could teach them all the wondrous truths of the gospel. And he would take them to the next level in their faith, something that he couldn't do. Beloved, we need teachers of the word of God, you know. Praise God for pastors who care for us, who maybe are there for us to put a loving arm around us when we need them, because that's what God calls them to do. But we also need pastor/teachers as well, who can open up the word of God to instruct them so that we may not just know the Lord, but we may know him more. The distance from Antioch to Tarsus was about 85 miles, 110 miles. That was by ship, 110 miles on foot. This was no mean journey. He didn't even know whether Saul was going to be there, but he just went. And when he got there, he brought him back. And together for a whole year, they taught God's people and the church grew. We nearly got a hallelujah. Hallelujah. However, something else happened as well. It wasn't long afterwards. It records here as we close this morning that some prophets, and particularly one man who was called Agabus, came and he prophesied that there was going to be a famine that would affect not only the Christians in Antioch or in Jerusalem, but also around the world. And so it was decided that they should take up this offering in order to support the believers in Jerusalem. What a fantastic thing they did. The Roman historians record for us that there was a terrible harvest and a massive famine sometime around AD 46. After 15 years or so into the church age, at this point, after Christ had ascended into heaven, the churches not only experienced tremendous persecution, but as it's spread, as it's begun to grow, it's now encountering difficulties again. And so all the believers got together in Antioch. And as they had means, they collected a big gathering of money together and they sent it off to the believers in Judea and Jerusalem to encourage them. Why? Why did they do this? Because these Gentiles were so grateful to those early Jewish believers who were faithful to the gospel and shared the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. You know, can I just say, I've been in touch with Eagle recently. Eagle, who is a Jewish believer living just outside Tel Aviv. He's part of the Ministry of International Mission for the Jewish People. I was also speaking to his CEO recently, and I encouraged him because we are people who are praying for God's people in Israel that they may find Jesus as their Savior. It is right that we take the good news of the gospel to the Jews that they may recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Amen. That's what they did in very practical terms as well as they supported the church that was there. Praise God that we can do that even today. support missionaries and other churches around the world who so desperately are in need of the support of us believers. What was the message that Peter took to Caesarea so these Gentiles could be saved? It was simply this, found in Acts 10 and verse 43. Peter taught them that everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ may receive the forgiveness of sins. That's all. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? That we might know the joy of sins forgiven, that we might be reconciled in our relationship with the Holy God. It's nothing that we have to do, no hoops that we have to jump through, because the work has already been done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, who are you going to share Jesus with this week? It's a very simple message. And it's ours to share. May the Lord help us that His church may continue to grow in our day, in our generation, to His praise, to His glory. Amen.